There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer." Then the manager said to himself, "What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes." So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil." He said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, "And how much do you owe?" He replied, 100 containers of wheat." He said to him, "Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in their own generation than the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The Gospel of the Lord. One person who was struggling with this, what does this one mean, this parable? What does it mean? You know, now, I mean, if you have an answer, good, because I don't have an initial answer at all. So I'm not going to tell you what it means, other than a pastor friend said to me, "This is the hardest parable in the Bible." And what he says is, it means that there is no more accounting. That's what it's really all about. There is no more accounting. With God's grace, there is no more accounting. So that's something to think about. Now, I don't want to give you what I think this parable means, because Jesus says a lot of different things in the Bible. He says things like this, and I'm just going to throw some other stuff out there, that, and I'm using a concordance here to read, give you a couple of other passages. Here's a story. Jesus is talking with the Pharisees, and as he's having a discussion, some people come and with a guy who was paralyzed, and they want to have Jesus heal him. You remember this story? And if you don't, that's okay. I'll tell it to you. And so they bring it to him, and Jesus is talking with the Pharisees and says, "You know, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, what's going on here? But, you know, I could say your sins are forgiven, but I want to show you what God is all about. So this person is going to be raised up, and his sins are going to be forgiven." And so after he says that, amazement seized all of them who were there, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen strange things today." And then after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi gave a great banquet for Jesus in his house, and a lot of tax collectors and other sinners came to him. So this is, Levi sees this thing happen, and then as Jesus is walking by, "Levi, come, follow me." And so he leaves his tax collector world and becomes Levi, the follower of Jesus. He leaves everything and follows him. So that's another story. Are we supposed to leave everything and follow him? And it's kind of like thinking about this dishonest manager. Are we supposed to be dishonest? What's going on, Jesus? You know, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. Jesus says in another place, I won't read it. Jesus says in another place, "Take up your cross and follow me." Does that mean we're supposed to take up the cross like Jesus did? and die? For real? What does that mean? Another time he asks another man, they're having a conversation, he says, the man says to Jesus, what am I supposed to do to inherit eternal life? Well, what does the law say? Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus says, yes, that's good. Now all you have to do, because he was rich, sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, and follow me. And he was sad because he couldn't do that. Is that what we're supposed to do? Sell all our possessions? Give it to the poor? And follow Jesus? These are all questions that come up. And these parables, they're all stories. Because Jesus is trying to convince us. To lead us. To summon us. That's the word that's in there. The owner summons the manager, who is listed as dishonest, and then the dishonest manager summons the people that he's working with. That word summons comes up. And it means to call out, I have the dictionary definition here, to authoritatively and urgently be called upon to be present. Sent for, called for, request the presence of. And the Latin is to remind privately. And that's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus does in his storytelling. In this story, in the couple others I shared with you, Jesus is summoning us, calling us, and calling each one of us privately. Come, follow me. And it may be you have to sell your possessions. And it may be you have to take up your cross. And it may be you have to follow some person that, I didn't think I should follow that person, but they do things that need to be done sometimes. Jesus is summoning us in all these different ways. So we have, as the hymn of the day, and this is why I was talking with the kids about music. Turn to your hymn of the day, page 7 in your bulletin. Will you come and follow me, the summons. That's the name of this tune. We sing it. We've sung it in our church a number of times. And this is one of those tunes that just was stuck in my head the last time we sung it. And it's like, all right, Jesus, we're going to go through this. So what I'd like to do, in the first service, we had a lot of people. And so I said we were going to do this experiment where after we've talked about these verses, you're going to pick a verse and you're going to stand up and sing that verse when that verse comes up. So if you like verse 4, and you might be the only one standing in verse 4, but you're going to stand because you feel called to sing that song. But we're not going to do that in this service. Oh, we're going to do it? All right, Beth says, Pastor, so it's Pastor Beth said, we're going to do it. And so the idea is we'll go over these verses, and then when it's time to sing, Ray and I'm going to play with Ray today, and as we sing it through, you got to pick a verse, and if stand as you're able, and pick the one you're going to sing, and sing it out loud. Like you, because this verse is the one that means something for you. Because that's, what songs do. They get to the heart, and they say and speak things, and you hear things that there's no other way it can happen except through song. So here's the first verse. Will you come and follow me if I but call your name like Levi? Will you go where you don't know and never be the same? Will you let my love be shown? Will you let my name be known? Will you let my life be grown in you and you in me? And there's that theme again, you and you in me. It's a joining together of Jesus and us. That's what this song is talking about. Jesus being infused in us. Just like when we have communion, do this in remembrance of me. We do this to remember Jesus. We do this to remember who we are as followers of Jesus. And it fuels us to go into the world, Jesus and us together. So maybe that first verse resonates with you. Come and follow me. Just simple, come and follow me. Go where I go. You don't know, but we're going to love. That's what we're going to do. So maybe you like that one. Now, maybe you like the second one. Will you leave yourself behind if I but call your name? Will you care for cruel and kind and never be the same? Will you risk the hostile stare? Should your life attract or scare? Will you let me answer prayer in you and you in me? Now that line that I like is, will you let me answer prayer in you and you in me? And I just have to read this story, or this card. We got a thank you card, and it's addressed to Dear St. Mark Saints. And it's a person who writes to us, and this is one of the things she says. Thank you for working with North Thurston Public Schools to bless so many families. So many families. The good you do is like a stone skipping across a pond that disappears out of sight. You never know exactly where it ends up or how far the ripples you started will go. I praise God for your loving kindness. So this woman writes this card as a thank you to us, because we're working with Mountain View. And then more broadly, we're working with the school district, North Thurston School District. And this person has a high schooler. This person doesn't have a student there, but she gets it. And I think that image of the stone and where it goes, you don't know. And the ripples and what happens. And then they bounce back and you get a beautiful, affirming card like this. It's awesome. And that's that you and me and me and you. And going forth and doing stuff in the name of Jesus. Will you let the blinded see if I but call your name? Will you set the prisoners free and never be the same? Will you kiss the leper clean and do such as this unseen and admit to what I mean in you and you in me? Now there's a lot of good stuff in there, you know. Doing the dirty stuff, the hard stuff, working with people that you didn't think you'd want to work with. My college roommate is a sixth grade math teacher at Meadows. He used to be at, what's the one closer? What? Lydia Hawk, yes, Lydia Hawk. You know, both those schools are... they have a lot of free lunch programs, and I think Meadows is probably the biggest in the school district, the least affluent. And so here's Mike, my college roommate, who graduated from PLU with a degree in business and went and became a banker right out of college. And, you know, I worked in a homeless shelter. We kind of took different paths initially. But now we both are here. Living in Lacey, here I am as a pastor here in front of you today, and he is a sixth grade math teacher. What a journey from being a banker to being a sixth grade math teacher in a school where you have kids who have certainly parents who don't care about their kids, and you have a lot of kids who are wondering how or why they should care about being in school if their parents... I mean, you know, it's tough. And that's that unseen bit. And I would say that's for any teacher. 180 days with these kids of doing work every day, day in and day out, 6 and 7 and 8 hours a day to try and make a difference, to try and teach math, to try and teach just being human, you know, in a good way. That's this line. It's such a powerful line, that unseen part. And admit to what I mean in you and you in me. When you just do the hard work, people see that and know it. And through you, they'll know Jesus. Will you love the you you hide if I but call your name? Will you quell the fear inside and never be the same? Will you use the faith you found to reshape the world around? Through my sight and touch and sound in you and you in me. Part of faith is really knowing, I believe, that God is there, that God is there, that Jesus is here in the heart. I asked God when I was 22 for a sign. Show me, God, that you're there. And now that, you know, it's kind of a mystical thing, so I'm sharing a mystical thing that I experienced. And the oddest thing is, I hadn't thought about it for a long time until I read the exact same thing in this book. This book is called Does Jesus Really Love Me? A Gay Christian's Pilgrimage in Search of God in America. He goes all around and interviews just regular people, Christians, non-Christians, about being gay or lesbian in the community in the United States. And here's this one guy he talks with, Josh Cook is his name. I want to read you how he experienced God. And it's almost verbatim. I could have written this exact same thing, except I was 22 and at Seattle University when this happened. The most intense spiritual exercise I had was at a Catholic church. At one point, the priest lifts up the Eucharist and displays the body of Christ for the adoration of the congregation. At that moment, I had this feeling that there was some kind of energy radiating out of the Eucharist. The energy was just intense. It was warm and loving and sacrificial. The whole story of Jesus dying, the metaphor of body and blood being broken for you. I fell right down on the floor crying. It was the sense of complete forgiveness and complete love, this cosmic sacrifice and universal drama of suffering and redemption. I had that at 22. Now, you know, I think with the thing, when you ask God, you know, show me a sign, I don't think people could probably take too many. So, you know, I haven't had one since I was 22. But that was a big one. Because God showed me in this meal, I'm there. And Jesus is there. And Jesus is there for me and for the world. So go. Follow him. So that's what that verse talks about. And finally, and this is the where we do something, this last one. You know, Pastor and Beth and I, when we're ordained, or any person ordained in the Lutheran church, you have a nice ordination ceremony. But at some point, you come up to the various places and you're asked to do things. Are you going to do baptisms in a good way? Are you going to lead communion well? Are you going to preach the word? Are you going to visit the sick? Are you going to bury the dead? Are you going to... And the response is always, yes, with the help of God. And so that's kind of this line now. So we've got those first four lines, and now this last one is, this is us now stepping out. Lord, your summons echoes true, which I really like that line. Your summons echoes true. I that's just beautiful. When you but call my name, let me turn and follow you and never be the same. And you will never be the same when you follow Jesus. You know that. And if you've forgotten, try it this week, and you won't be the same. You might like it, you might not, but you won't be the same. That's a guarantee. All the five verses say that. In your company I'll go, where your love and footsteps show. Thus I'll move and live and grow in you, and you in me. Jesus goes out ahead, and we follow Jesus. There's a story that I want to share for this last line. And it goes like this. It's a woman who is a doctor, and she had a grandfather who was a Jewish priest. And the grandfather's special name for her was Neshumala, which means beloved little soul. And this is how it goes. Often when my grandfather came to visit, he would bring me a present. There were never the sorts of things that other people brought, dolls and books and stuffed animals. My dolls and stuffed animals have been gone for more than half a century, but many of my grandfather's gifts are with me still. Once, he brought me a little paper cup. I looked inside it, expecting something special. It was full of dirt. I was not allowed to play with dirt. Disappointed, I told him this. He smiled at me fondly. Turning, he picked up the little teapot from my doll's tea set and took me to the kitchen, where he filled it with water. Back in the nursery, he put the little cup on the windowsill and handed me the teapot. If you promise to put some water in the cup every day, something may happen, he told me. At the time, I was 4 years old, and my nursery is on the sixth floor of an apartment building in Manhattan. This whole thing made no sense to me at all. I looked at him dubiously. He nodded with encouragement. Every day, Neshumala, he told me. And so I promised. At first, curious to see what would happen, I did not mind doing this. But as the days went by and nothing changed, it got harder and harder to remember to put water in the cup. After a week, I asked my grandfather if it was time to stop yet. Shaking his head, no, he said, every day, Neshumala. The second week was even harder, and I became resentful of my promise to put water in the cup. When my grandfather came by again, I tried to give it back to him, but he refused to take it, saying simply, every day, Neshumala. By the third week, I began to forget to put water in the cup. Often I would remember only after I had been put to bed and would have to get out of bed and water it in the dark. But I did not miss a single day. And one morning, there were two little green leaves that had not been there the night before. I was completely astonished. Day by day, they got bigger. I could not wait to tell my grandfather, certain that he would be as surprised as I was. But of course, he was not. Carefully, he explained to me that life is everywhere, hidden in the most ordinary and unlikely places. I was delighted. And all it needs is water, Grandpa? I asked him. Gently, he touched me on the top of my head. No, Neshumala, he said, all it needs is your faithfulness. That's what the summons is all about, being called. Will you come and follow me?